Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter 1:22 through 23 and 1 John 4:10 through 11. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Good morning. It's great to be together, either here in person or the many that are downstairs. We apologize that We filled up about 7 minutes early this week, so I know some of you are down in the gym and the many that are at home. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you we can gather even in these strange ways, in these strange days, remotely and in different ways. We pray that we would be one, just as you and your Father are one, Jesus. We pray that you would teach us through your word whatever we need, that we would be listening and responsive, that we would yield to the Bible and to the Holy Spirit as you apply it to our lives, that we'd want our toes stepped on, we'd want to be held back or pushed forward, we'd want to be encouraged or even convicted. And speak through my words, may they bring out your truth and not my personal agenda. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in our series on one another, and we're to the big one that has several of the ones that are according to our pattern, with either an exhortation or a command followed by each other or one another. And so we are on love one another. We have picked only two of the times where, of the many times this is seen in Scripture, just for the sake of time, and we're going to see two different words for love. So we're not going to detail the same way as we do most weeks going through understanding this word. We'll just look at a little more detail. My apologies to a French moralist, François de la Rochefoucauld. You French people can correct me. But one of my favorite quotes from him is, "There is only one kind of love, but there are 1,000 imitations." Isn't that interesting? One kind of love. Now, I've told you before, I love chocolate cake. That's an imitation because it's a very selfish love, is it not? It looks good, it smells good, it tastes good, and I kill it and eat it. That is different. And so I understand when I say love here, it's like I really, really like it. That's cool. But when we're talking about love among people and between God and humans, there's only one type and 1,000 imitations. And so we're going to look a little bit more. You know, there's four common words in the Koine Greek for love, several other words that can be translated love, but four that are used in the New Testament. And two of them we're looking at today are the most common ones. The first one is the most common, philos. And it's combined with adelphos, or brother, or it could be sister. And we get Philadelphia from that, the city of brotherly love. And so it means sibling love, family love is what that means. This word for love is the most common word, and it talks about the normal way of loving through commitment. The other verse, the other word we're going to see is agape, or for you Greek scholars, agapei. And that one is a word that is not about emotion, but it's about a conscious choice after study that builds appreciation, or it's used for unconditional love. And so if you look something over, it's like a taste test. You have a smorgasbord and you take a sample of each one. You know, I'm a teetotaler because of my autism, and so I wouldn't do it, but I have a friend who is a wine taster. And I said, "So how did the wine tasting go?" I said, "I like two of them. How many did you try?" 12. 12? Well, that doesn't make me want to take up drinking, by the way. And so you taste it, and then you know, they sniff it, they pour it, they do all kinds of things to it, slurp it around in their mouths. It's always very entertaining to watch. and then you decide. And so this is a word for this unconditional love, I'll love you no matter what, or for one that's really well thought out, not just this emotional. And so we're going to look at what love is as we go through the verses today. And both of these tell us in a command to love one another, or we could translate that each other. Our first point is that once we have received the gospel, we have the ability to truly love. There's an interesting description of conversion in 1 Peter 1:22. It's on the screen, or you can bring out your Bibles. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Isn't that an interesting way to describe our conversion, our reception of salvation? Notice that this is not works righteousness. It's all truth-based. And obedience to the truth is accepting the truth as it is. And that's the truth that Jesus Christ is God's Son sent into the world to rescue us from our sins. And once we believe in that truth and receive it, then it purifies us. And so we see obeying the truth so that you have a sincere desire for one another, sincere love for one another, sorry. And that really is so into sincere love. You are saved, and then this little word, into sincere love. And so when we get the forgiveness of God, we also get a bunch of other things. And yes, we get forgiveness of our sins. Yes, we're made a child of God. Yes, we have an eternal home in heaven. But one of the big things is the presence of the Holy Spirit, who can work and live through us if we submit to Him. And He gives us this ability to have this sincere or pure love. And this is the word brotherly love, Philadelphia, this love as strong as a sibling. Now, I know there's sibling rivalries out there. I'm trying not to look at all the siblings at the time. And, you know, I know the love-hate relationship. I have some of that with mine. But there's this love that is there no matter what. And sometimes you have siblings that would not be your friend, but they are closer than a friend because they're your sibling. And so we have this. It's given to us. It's an ability that comes with the Holy Spirit working through us. Where I may not want to, I may not be able to love someone, I can yield to God working through me, and He can do it through me. Because love through the Holy Spirit comes along with salvation. I was in years ago, what was billed as the oldest restaurant in Arizona. It was a Mexican restaurant, continuously serving. I guess there's one that had gone out of business and come back that claimed to be older. And I had been in a long day of meetings with the board of directors of the denomination. So I'm just sitting the whole day. And they're constantly bringing you snacks, and then you get breakfast, you get lunch, you get everything. So it's dinner, and we're at this restaurant. I am just going to order one burrito. That's it, okay? Then I'm going to sleep well that night. Well, I ordered one burrito. Unbeknownst to me, and maybe I should have read more on the menu, but it was in Spanish, and my Spanish is a little lacking, was everything you order comes in a meal. And it was multi-course. First, it was the chips and not just salsa, but nacho sauce. And then was the appetizer. I thought the chips were the appetizer, some fried cheese thing that they brought out to you. Then they brought out the main meal, and there was a burrito. I thought this little thing like this, you know, this great big old burrito like you'd get at Chipotle. And then it's swimming in beans and rice, and there's this salsa stuff and all kinds of food on the plate. It's a massive plate. And when I'm done, they have the fried sopapillas afterwards. And I didn't think I was hungry until they kept bringing it to me. It smelled so good. Yes, I can't believe, as the Alka-Seltzer commercial said, I ate the whole thing. I said, boy, I really got my money's worth on this one, right? This is what happens. We come to God because of this sense of guilt, and we come to God because He loves us, and He brings so many other things. And one of those is that presence of the Holy Spirit, and one of the things He does is allows us to love others by yielding to His power. People that we would use to hate, we can actually love. and we can treat differently. And so, because we have this ability, and because it talks about this ability that comes through the gospel in the first part of this verse, we are then commanded in the second part of the verse with our title phrase, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. And we should utilize our new ability. We should exercise this new ability. We should yield and listen to the Holy Spirit when I am thinking of loathing or getting angry at someone. And we should look at people the way God would, and the Holy Spirit in us allows us to love people who are unlovely, just as He loved me when I was unlovely. This is one of my favorite stories because the first time I got to work with dynamite, I was a teenager, and boy, what teenager doesn't want to work with dynamite? Well, I went with a friend out to his family ranch in Colorado, and we were going to dig up stumps, and I was manual labor. And we started on one stump. There's stumps all over. They're going to turn an old field there for grazing into alfalfa they wanted to plant there. And you can't plow and you can't plant when there's all these stumps from cut down trees. And some of these were great big old cottonwood trees, you know, like this. And he told us to dig that hole underneath the middle of the trunk. And then the father of my friend went off, and he was gone for a while. We said, well, let's just keep digging. We'll dig this whole thing up before he gets here. Oh, yeah, I think we would still be digging on that cottonwood roots if we tried to do that. He cries up, and he starts laughing. He says, don't you know we got dynamite? No. I would have volunteered a whole lot sooner if I knew dynamite was involved, not just shovels. So underneath that hole under the stump, we packed the dynamite in and packed the dirt in around it and everything like that. You know, and then we walk away, you know, we do the remote thing, and then kaboom, all we got is sawdust and a big hole in the ground. Then for the roots that were spread out a little further, you know, bigger than my leg, you know, we take a chain and a big old truck and just drag them out of the ground. And what would have taken us days is done in 15 minutes, even the hole is filled. You see, we have access to something really powerful in the Holy Spirit and something very cross-cultural, very unnormal. And so when we want to hate deep in our soul, when we dislike people, we have the ability to tap into the Holy Spirit who is in us, who loves, and to yield to that. And so we can be commanded to love deeply from the heart because we have the capacity, because we have been saved from what we were before and empowered by the Holy Spirit. A new way of living is our second point. For you have been born again, it goes on in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again. Let's just pause there. Only three times in the Bible do they use the phrase born again. The first two are in John chapter 3, where Jesus meets Nicodemus. And he confuses Nicodemus by giving him this story, and he was trying to confuse him so that they could have a conversation. He tells Nicodemus, this great teacher, that he, this great teacher who thought he was pretty cool with God, must be born again. And Nicodemus is, you know, how can I crawl into my mother's womb and do this again? He's taking it physically, but Jesus was speaking spiritually. And it's very profound because this man who thought he was pretty devout and he was better than his neighbors and things like that, Jesus said was spiritually dead and needed a new birth spiritually. And this is the only other time. And this time they just smashed the two words together. Born again, again, or from above is the one word. And they smash it into a compound word. And Peter, you know, who would have known of the story with Nicodemus, said, you have been born anew, regenerated again spiritually. And so it's a new way of life, and it's a way going forward, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable. And so this is an enduring change. Notice how it's emphasized, imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. So allusion to one of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament, that the word of God will endure forever. And so we see that the word of God is Jesus, or the word of God of what God speaks to us, These things are reliable. And this is teaching us that this salvation that we talked about in the earlier verse is eternal. And this is the way we are going to be for all the ages. And so the change that has started in us is going to last. And of course, when we see Jesus face to face, we're told we will be like him morally. We won't be God, but we'll be like him. He'll finish off this work. And so we have this capacity, we're told, so we can love. And then we're told, this is the way you're headed. This is the destination on your map. Do you want to be living here in the future? Do you want to be living in the past? A lot of us are stuck in the past, aren't we? It's easier for some people to get stuck in the past. And I'll admit right up front that I don't have a lot of reason to get stuck in the past. I was born into a loving family with two great parents that were believers. I have to dig pretty deep to find the dumb things my parents did to tell stories on them because there's so much good. I was not physically or sexually abused as some men and many people were. You know, it was more idyllic. I had friends, you know, we dealt with a lot of immigrants and refugees in my last church because of so diverse a community. And I had friends that had lost almost all their family members to injustice, wars within tribes. When I was a child, I met the Hmong people from Laos, and every one of those families had lost almost 90% of their family to the Khmer Rouge. And then they were coming over to America. They had more reason than me to be stuck in the past because of all of the trauma and all the tragedy. And some of the people that do not have good parents, what if your parents were the ones that hurt you? That's even worse. I understand that. We can be stuck. Some of you, though, also weren't saved when you're 3 years and 4 months old in a Christian home. And you walked pretty far in the way of the world and you got into the weeds. And you say, I hurt myself and other people pretty bad, and I was spared a lot of that because I had the same wandering, but because of the environment I was in, I didn't go too deep. And you're saying, but you don't understand, Bill, what I was like. I said, did you hear the word you used? Was is past tense. It's so important not to get stuck there. And so if your parents were not people that you can look up to, look up God as your father and mother because he loves you and is always available. And if you had things that you have done that you're, you know, wish you could take back and have regrets about, remember that God has washed them away, your sins, as far as the east in from the west and buried them in the deepest part of the sea. I think that's the Mariana Trench, tens of thousands of feet deep. And so we see that's a new way we're supposed to focus on. We're supposed to focus on what we're becoming. And when we get stuck in the old ways, repent of it. And if we fall into it again, repent of it again. And if we fall of it again, repent of it again. A lot of people give up. My grandfather used to say in his sermons, a lot of people stop on the brink of success with confession. That's when Satan redoubles his effort to stop them. That's when he tells them, you'll never be different. But there's so many things about my life that are different. The predominant one was I was a very angry and violent person when I was young. You think of me as angry and violent now? Most people that know me, do you say, what? And to me, it even seems like almost a different life. It's so far removed. But I still work with people on anger management because I know it from the inside. And I know the thing that broke it was what God did in me. And so I know we can be transformed into something different than what we were. And so I need to keep confessing. And sometimes I need to bring a few more people in that I confess to so that they can help me with those things that are there. But I must not give up. And I must believe that I'm heading to becoming like Jesus morally. And that I want to live more and more that way now through the living and enduring word of God. You know, my mother had a green thumb. That's part of the reason why she didn't like cut flowers. I mean, she's also cheap. I mean, you've heard the story. First time my dad got cut flowers for her, said, whenever you think of doing that, take me out to dinner. That's my love language. So anyway, we heard that story, but she loved flowers that would grow. And it was the first Mother's Day after Sandra and I got married. And I got married at 19, by the way. I was the first to get married in my family. It was a trauma for my mother. In fact, we were engaged, and she was in absolute denial. I mean, my dear Sandra was wearing the ring. He said, oh, no, you're not going to be married. You know, it was just very traumatic for her. She got her head around it eventually, and my siblings thanked me for breaking the way. But it was hard, and Sandra was very, very sick and in the hospital at the time on Mother's Day. And so I went and got two cheap little flowers, you know, the cheapest ones I could find. They were begonias, tuberous begonias. I still remember, can read the label in my head today. Little orange flowers. They were cheaper than one cut rose, by the way. And I took it to my mother's, and they were all, ooh, they were so loving it that happened. And because my mom, another thing about her, she'll never prune something that's flowering, not the branch that's flowering. You know, this stinking thing did not stop flowering for 10 years. I remember because, you know, I finished the next 3 years of college. I was off to seminary, and somewhere in seminary, I came back, and I saw this thing. And it was one single plant that went all the way up to the ceiling and halfway down. By the time the thing died, it went up, down, 2.5 from floor to ceiling. And it always had a flower at the end. I said, Mom, why don't you prune it or throw it away? She said, because every time I see that flower, I remember your love. Well, I know. I just thought it was cheap and pretty. And I know this is a far cry from eternal, but do you realize how long that actually did something, endured? And so I want to be part of what endures, would last long. And I don't want, when that great day of burning comes, the judgments of works, I don't want 90% of my Christian life to be burned up. I want to have something to present to the Lord. I want to show that there's some progress, and when I have the Holy Spirit and I can love people that are unlovely as God loved me when I was unlovely, I want to present that to him. Third point, the source of love. Now we're to 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 10. The source of love, it's a pure source. The source of love is God himself. This is love. And then very prominent, both in English and Greek, is this word not at the beginning of the phrase. And then the beginning of the next phrase, but. You notice that? Start the phrase with not and but. Very dramatic. And that's not the typical way of writing. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then it will elaborate on that. Not. You see, God didn't look down and say, ooh, that Bill, I'd like to recruit him. I'm going to put him high on my list, you know. And it's like fantasy, you know. Christianity here. No. No. He looked down and said, oh my, oh my. Broken, sad. I can do something with that broken, sad thing. It's not that I loved. It's that I met the source of love. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for his sin. Told you before that part of Robert Rogers and Hammerstein's Cinderella, do I love you because you're beautiful, or are you beautiful because I love you? And then it goes with wonderful. What is real love? It's a love that God looked down and saw that we were completely undeserving, completely unloving. We had no love for him. We may have been shaking our fist at him. We may have been blaming him for things that were my fault. Come on, don't tell me you've never done that. I've been angry at God, and I brought those complaints to God just to have him either gently or rather forcefully remind me that I was the problem. Hmm. He loved me and sent his son. That is what pure love is. Not what he could get, but what he could give. And because this love was expiatory, that means because it paid for our sins, because it removed our guilt, it is also exemplary, an example. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it so many times until it gets into our heads deep. The work of Jesus is not an example unless it was necessary for the saving of our souls. There's nothing wonderful about somebody suffering cruelly on a cross if it's not needed. It's morbid, I agree. That's why some people call it bloody and morbid. But if we really deserve to be separated from God, and if Jesus had no other way but to do this, and if in Gethsemane when he said, take this bitter cup from me, I do not want to go that way, but your will be done, if that had to be done, then it's an example of putting others first. And it is using as an example. But you see, it was because it was atoning. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and this is the type of love we are to imitate. Years ago, young pastor, I had this idea to help a particular lady, single mother, and she needed some financial assistance and some work done. And when I brought it up to my board, it went over like a lead balloon, as they say. And finally, somebody said what everybody was thinking, but she doesn't deserve it. And I couldn't argue that. She was gaming the system. She was rude, nasty, mean. There's nothing about her with anything. But that exactly then was when the youngest Christian in the room spoke up. And when they said, but she doesn't deserve it, he said, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. We're not doing this because she deserves it. And then he talked about, I didn't deserve the gospel, did you? We did a lot more than I was planning. Because this young Christian got to the point. And it allowed us to talk with her about things. And it allowed us into that awkward place because she asked about it, but I haven't treated you that well. And we got to say, we're not doing it because you deserve it. That's hard to say to somebody who is gaming the system. We're doing it because that's the way God treated us. And he told us to do likewise. And you see, the gospel goes out. The source of love is God. It's a pure source, and it's one we should imitate. Our final point brings up the obligation to love. There's several things in the Bible that we are told we have obligations to do. The two big ones are love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. If we've been forgiven, how can we not forgive others? And if we've been loved, how can we not love others? And by the way, even though it's an obligation, it's not a debt we can repay. It's never used that way. We see here, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because God so, in this manner, loved us, we ought to love similarly, is what it means. And so, the obligation to love. I have a friend who at the time had a special needs son, and he really loved a certain type of chip. And you have to understand, I'm not a salt guy. If I'm eating chips, it's because I'm low on salt and my body's craving it. Back when in youth group, when the Lay's commercial said, nobody can eat just one, I know it's bad English, but I'd say, give me one, and I'd eat and just walk away because not that I disliked them, I'm just neutral. So I'm not going to tell you to brand or anything like that, but he had one he especially liked. And so when I went over to their house to eat with a group of people, I bought a big bag of whatever chip this was just for him to know that I was thinking about him. And it was for the party, for the group. And so I brought it there. And when he went to the door, he was there when he greeted it. And he said, oh, they're my favorite ones. I said, that's why I bought them. And he was really happy. Mom took them, opened up a great big old bowl, put the whole thing in there, you know, and he was really happy. He snacked on a few before he said, no more before dinner. 10 minutes later, the whole bowl was gone. Not empty. The bowl was not there. And on a search and rescue mission, they found him in the basement, sitting down there eating chip after chip, which brought up a discussion on sharing and nutrition. But it was the sharing piece that got him. Because she said, you know, Bill brought that because he knew you'd liked it. Don't you think other people might like it and you'd like to share with them? Yes, of course he would. I mean, he may be a slow learner, but he could learn, and of course he did. So the chips came back up. You see, God did so much for us. And we are asked to do the same, not to pay God back because we never could. We don't even have the ability to do the type of thing that Jesus did. I can't pay vicariously for your sins because I'm deserving of punishment myself. But when I've been loved, when I was unlovely, I can look at someone who causes me to think about hating, who causes me to loathe them, who causes me to despise them and say, no, 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 God loved me when he had every reason to despise and hate me. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. And this is not always easy. Some of you are thinking of someone it's hard to show love to right now. Love as we have been loved. It's basically avoiding hypocrisy. Once we have received forgiveness, you know, the story of Jesus, so much was forgiven, and then he wanted to forgive a little to somebody who owed him. When we are showed so much love, and then not to love someone because they're a little difficult to love, even though I was so hard to love too. It's hypocritical. It doesn't make sense. It makes me wonder if I've even understood the love of God for me. Because if I bask in that love, I would see the hypocrisy. So what are we going to do with this? Here's our application suggestions. Here's the one that we have every week. Just changing a couple words. Prayerfully consider if you are loving one another. Ask God to make you more other-focused. Love is one of those marks of a Christian because it comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit. The second one is really powerful. It sounds very simple, and it sounds like, oh, I'm going to take that one and check it off my list. But I have found this is an incredible power for helping me to love other people. Meditate on God's love for me. Bask in it. Roll around it. That's why we preach so much about it. First off, the Bible talks about so much. But when I live in the fact that I am loved despite what I was, and when I'm loved even when I fail again, it builds a sense of being cherished, and people who feel cherished by God are much more able to show love to someone who is unlovely. And so if we bathe in the waters of God's love, it will change our way of thinking. It'll change our way of feeling. And it'll make us easier to yield to the Holy Spirit. Don't get anything wrong. We're still going to have to make a choice. People are going to do things where we want to respond in hate. They're going to treat us as enemies, and we're going to want to treat them back that way. But if we meditate on God's love, it'll be easier to remember and to choose to yield to the Holy Spirit. Final point is a hard one. Think of someone who frustrates or angers you. Don't let the emotion lead you to hate. Ask God to help you love him or her and take appropriate action as God reveals. Right now, I can do this one pretty well, but there have been times in my life where this one would have really stumped me. I had a friend who betrayed me, said a lot of lies about me. Ooh, I had a hard time loving him and wanting what was best for him. I was right there with Peter. Open up a hole in the ground and let him fall in and be swallowed by the earth. That's the way I wanted to pray. Some of you know I chaired the Discipline Restoration Committee of our denomination and got to see case after case of people who abused women and children while they're pastors. Still a small percentage. But by the way, we did not gloss over those things as a denomination, something I'm proud to say. But, oh, there'd be a seething in me. Wes Johnson once looked at me and said, Bill, are you having a hard time as me with this case? He said, you know, if this person were here and this room was closed, I don't know what I'd do to him. I said, yes, Wes, I'm having the same stinking problem. How are we to love this person, he said. I said, it's got to be the Holy Spirit. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying this is easy, okay? And by the way, sometimes I was called to love people while I was testifying so they would go to prison. The two are not incompatible. But do I love enough to pray for their very soul and the repentance and the restoration? And if that person has hurt me, and if I'm the one, and you know I don't have that much trauma, and some of you do, but if I am the one that traumatized, that's got to be even much worse than the hardest I've faced. Because mine is secondary. But I've seen people do that. I've seen them let God love others through them without enabling someone to hurt, but pray for the best of someone who hurt you. Because this is what God did for us. And this is why our salvation is free. Because it's not earned. Because God put out a call for me to receive his love when I was undeserving. And praise the Lord, I responded. Have you?